Ezekiel chapter 34.
Ezekiel chapter 34. Growing up, we weren't super big on pets. As a kid, it's not that you don't want pets. It's that our parents weren't super big on pets. Now, we had animals, but they were outside things. Like most things that I enjoyed, throwing the football, playing guitar, animals. Dad said all those were outside things. And so he didn't want any of that indoors. So I was surprised this past year when a cat wandered up to my parents' house, and they've been showing him no small amount of affection. You remember a few sermons ago, I had a business card up there by the a guy, Bill Phillips, that sold Bibles. They called him Bible Bill. Well, that's what they named the cat. Weird as that is. And Mom sent this the other day. Granddaddy fixed a cozy bed in the basement for Bible Bill since the weather's colder. I opened the basement door, let him out, and he walked straight to the front door. Smart kitty. So they send pictures every day of, like, Bible Bill's ready for his breakfast. Now, if you zoom in on that, apparently they're feeding him white bread, which, I don't know, I don't think that's good, but they're just throwing things at him. They go on walks around the neighborhood just to try to keep in shape, and the cat follows them, and so they absolutely love it. I mean, Dad will go out and sit out on the back porch and look out at the forest and the hills over there in Alabama, and there that cat will be. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, he hasn't said the L word, but I think he loves that cat. Now, why? Why does he love that animal? I mean, he really had no affection to it. It wasn't like he birthed it or anything. I mean, it just kind of wandered up. And there's nothing really special about the cat. I mean, it's just some, old gray cat. Well, he's kind of taken a liking to it. He looks after it, makes sure it's got a warm place to stay, got food, got what it needs, spends time with it. I mean, why do we do that? That's not really the question I want to cover this morning. It's why do we not do that with people? Why do we treat animals and things better than we would perhaps a human life? The goal for this morning's lesson is for us, that I've titled, to learn how to become better shepherds or good shepherds. And the idea of a shepherd, of course, is one that's carried throughout the Bible. We sang about it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. The idea, of course, in that song, it was straight from Psalm 23. And we sang about how God leads us and takes care of us. And, you know, things may get a little dicey, but God is there. And he's protecting us and guiding us and leading us. And the same theme is carried throughout the Old Testament of people looking after Israel. Leaders of old and in the New Testament. God saw fit to set up shepherds over his people to make sure that they have what they need and that they're taken care of. And I want to challenge you this morning that the lesson is not about a particular group of men that have been selected to take on this specific role. The lesson is more broad than that, that it will apply to every one of us, as we'll try to talk about on the first slide, that all of us have a responsibility to take care of those around us in the way that God would have us do, and that there's leadership opportunities for each and every one of us if we just look around and take care of it. That's the goal this morning, is for us to reflect on really what's a very negative passage in Ezekiel and think about how you and I can become better being who God would have us be. So, in Ezekiel 34, I just want to start reading the text with you. And before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of background about the book. I know when you're asked to turn in the Old Testament to some random prophet and we start reading verses out of it, you might forget the context, because they do have similar themes, and we don't always study them as much as we would things from the New Testament. But Ezekiel is one of those major prophets. Again, not a major prophet because he had perhaps more weighty things to say. He just wrote more. And so with Isaiah and Jeremiah, he has a very lengthy book. The time that Ezekiel wrote was around the end of the reign of the kings of Judah. They were headed into Babylonian captivity. And because of that, well, there's a lot of negative things going on. I mean, Israel had failed God in following after God. God's great promise to take care of them as a nation. They had broken that covenant. And so God said, I'm going to send you into exile. And these prophets that were experiencing the worst that Israel and Judah had gone through, I mean, it was a sad time for them. There was a lot of blame to go around, a lot of heartache, and a lot of condemnation and a lot of judgment. And in previous chapters, God is condemning the people for their unrighteousness and the sin that they committed, even though they perhaps had been righteous years earlier. And yet in chapter 34, he turns his attention to the people in charge. And he says, Son of man, in verse 2, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search or seek for them. Well, as you think about biblical leadership and you reflect on the passage that we read, I mean, you can't think of biblical leadership without thinking about Jesus. I mean, he's our example. He's who we look up to. And one of the things we hear Jesus say about himself, and we know from Scripture, is Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. We reflected on some of the negative aspects of a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Down in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the person that is really going to do what God wants to do for these people. I'm going to be an example for you, and I'm going to be an example not only in a number of areas, but he's going to be an example of what godly leadership looks like. So if you ever sit back and say to yourself, well, I'm going to be a leader like Jesus was. This is the verbiage that Jesus uses to describe his relationship to his flock. He will carry that same theme over in 1 Peter, and we'll study this verse a little bit more later, where Peter talks about in chapter 5 that he exhorts the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that really is the main shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the number one shepherd. And though we may fit in the mold of a leader on some level, we're really just trying to follow what the chief shepherd has done. My goal is to emulate his leadership and to be like Jesus. And it's important for us, even though we may sing about Jesus and the Lord being our shepherd, and we do want to applaud what God has done and who he is and recognize that, give him praise. But yet God has put us in a position of leadership. I mean, since the beginning, he has raised up people like Moses to be a leader among his people. God has set up judges to kind of lead and direct them. God, after Israel asked, set up kings like David in order to lead and take care of the people. But not only that, we see that in the New Testament pattern as well, that God hasn't just left the church to be leaderless, but to put people in positions of leadership in to enable the church to be who God would have them be. Like, we need to recognize it's important for me to see that God wants me to fill this role. Now, I might not be good at it, and I might not see myself as a leader, but God wants all of us to recognize, well, we've got some responsibility to look after and care for others. Let me say this just real quickly about leadership in the church. You know, when you think about leadership, it is not something that you just all of a sudden are given the task of doing and then you kind of figure it out. It's not like regarding church leadership that God said, all right, I want you to pick five people and you do it just a lottery and then those five men are going to be leaders and they're going to go figure out what to do. Leadership from God's perspective is something that people have already demonstrated, the character traits, and then God can recognize them. He said regarding deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, and we won't take the time to read it, but he said, look, you let them first be proved or tested, and then let them serve. Reason being is, well, then they need to already be demonstrating that type of behavior and leadership in order to be recognized. What's the point of me explaining that? If you're someone that is waiting to be told you're a leader before you start leading, that's backwards. Every man and woman should try to demonstrate the character traits in their lives that God would have them do today. Not to wait until some great time in the future when you're, maybe I'm old and recognized and established, and then people, I'll have something to say to them. That's not it at all. Whether you're young, like David, and you're not a leader, and you bust on the scene, and you look around, and you're like, hey, why is that man Goliath out there yelling at us? Why is he cursing our gods? Why is no one doing anything about it? What did David do? Well, he did what leaders do. He said, well, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to handle it. I see the problem. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to, well, with God's help, get it done. And what did everybody say to David? Well, you're not ready for this. You're not prepared. You're not a leader. All these other guys are ready. No, with God, I'm going to be able to accomplish this. And one of the beautiful things about God is he doesn't recognize our age. He recognizes our maturity and our spiritual maturity and our ability to have grown on a spiritual level doesn't matter. And so you can be a young person and exhibit great leadership qualities from God's perspective. And you can be an older person and really still be like a child in God's eyes. And so this is meant to be an empowering thing for us. I don't want this lesson to come across like, oh, the shepherds need to do the shepherding. Guess who's going to be a shepherd? Whoever demonstrates those qualities to God, right? We got to be preparing ourselves at a young age in order to take on those roles and tasks. So, again, that's one of the worst things a Christian can do is think, well, people are other people's responsibility. The church and other, they're other people's responsibility. And there may be some other responsibility that people do have, but for me, I can be a leader today if I'm following God's pattern for his expectations. So, I want us to think about, in particular, four things from Ezekiel 34 that really God is condemning the leaders for, and we want to do the opposite of. When God complained about the shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, God had a solution. He said, you know what I'm going to do? And it's really a great messianic prophecy at the end of Ezekiel 34. God said, well, I'm going to get rid of you guys as shepherds, and I'm going to come shepherd the flock myself. Verse 11 of chapter 34, thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I myself will do it. And he talks about later on, not just him, but he references David. Now, of course, David, if you know your Bible chronology, David's been dead for a long time. He's not talking about David personally, right? He's talking about Jesus, the messianic concept there. In verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. So, again, what is Jesus going to do that these men didn't? There are four things I want to notice from this verse. He said, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Again, think about that, those verses in the context of how we open the lesson. How many of us would treat our animals that way? Well, no, we wouldn't do that. I mean, your animal's sick, you take care of it. You know, if it's injured, you try to look after it. Now, if it's strayed, you might be concerned and go look for it. And you sure wouldn't be harsh or mean to them in general. I mean, that's not how we treat animals. And yet, that is how Israel had treated people. That's how the shepherds over Israel, which again represent the broad leadership that Israel had, whether it was priests or whether it was the king or those people that were in charge, those people had neglected their duties. And so what can we learn from these four things? I want to share with you this morning. I hope it'll be helpful. Number one, a key to biblical leadership is a focus on others. A focus on others. If you've got Ezekiel 34 opened up, you see that he said in verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You do these things without feeding the flock. Biblical leadership, shepherds that God approves of, are people that are going to be focused on others. I got a picture up there of a crown, the Crown Jewels of England. Have you ever been over to London and seen those? It's pretty magnificent. I mean, it almost looks fake, but I think those are all just like real priceless type things. Very protected, very, very neat to look at. Occasionally, the Queen of England will put those on and don them perhaps for a special occasion. I don't know if she wears them around the house or something for fun, but I think it's pretty much, you know, very special occasions. But why do kings look like that? Why do they? Well, that's what we think about leadership, isn't it? I mean, when you're in a position of power, really it's an opportunity and a time to be able to flex your muscles. This is what the authority is about, is it not? Now, I've got reference up there, 1 Kings 12, and we won't read it, but I'll remind you of the text. You remember the end of the reign of Solomon, how the kingdom was going to be divided. And the kingdom was going to be divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and God had left Judah some because he had promised it. But the kingdom was going to be divided, and one of the ways it was divided was through Rehoboam's attitude. That was all God's will and God's plan. But Rehoboam, in asserting himself in his reign, had gotten two perspectives on how he should be a leader. One was, am I going to be more gentle and kind than my father Solomon, or am I going to show people I'm stronger and better and harsher than Solomon? Well, his younger friends advised him to do the latter. Older, more wiser people said, no, lighten their load and they'll serve you forever. So he went in there and said, no, I'm going to be stronger and better and more painful than my father. You think my father disciplined you? Wait till you see me. And so the people said, well, we're not going to have any of this. Well, we're leaving. What portion do we have with you? Let's just go to our tents. And so they did. I think it's in verse 18 where Rehoboam sent his chief taskmaster to go talk to those people. And it didn't end well. You go read it. It's pretty fun. The people rejected that. They didn't want anything to do with that. Well, why is that? Because Rehoboam came across, like many leaders, when I'm in a position of authority, it's great. It's an opportunity to serve myself. I'm going to be able to show people that I know what's best, and I'm going to be able to dominate, and I'm going to be able to really just look after me. But the idea of serving yourself is the opposite of the attitude we see in the New Testament from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, where we were reading, Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves. That's the opposite of what Jesus does. A good shepherd is always focused on the needs of his flock. Isn't that what Jesus came for? Did Jesus come down to the earth to set up for himself the most opulent, authoritative reign? Did he come down for himself to be served? Of course he didn't. He came to look after the needs of others. And yet God, in condemning these people in Ezekiel, said, you know, you guys are only concerned about eating and feeding yourself. Now, when we're talking about feeding the flock of God. And we're talking about providing for them. We're, of course, talking about spiritual things. I mean, that's all that really matters, right? I mean, while it is a good thing to feed people physically, people have a far greater need. And we got to make sure that we are helping people where they need it. And our focus on others is aligned with God's spiritual goals for people. And providing spiritual food, that is our, that's our primary goal and aim, again, as Christians. And so, like God, let me just implore you. If you want to be a leader that God is going to look at and say, oh, well, that's doing what I would do, then let your life be devoted to serve others. Now, you think about leadership, again, that is the opposite of what we think about. Leadership is about me, and it's my time to make my decisions, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Again, that's the opposite of what God is expecting. You are there to serve and meet the needs of others. So again, let me bring it home, especially for this congregation. Are people getting what they need on a spiritual level? Well, how can you know that? Well, you know, it's not about you. You got to be looking at other people. Now, how can we tell if people are getting enough to eat physically? Well, you can look at them and see. You can see their actions. You can look at their vital signs. You can come to some conclusion like, okay, yeah, you're healthy. Look, we need to be doing that on a spiritual level. To see by the actions of people whether they're struggling or they need help and support. And we're there to make sure that I am honed into their needs, and I'm going to make sure those needs are met. And if you see that someone's struggling spiritual, you don't have to wait for the elders to do something. You don't have to wait for me to do something. Even more important is you have a larger congregation, you see other people. I mean, don't be like the bad people in the story of the Good Samaritan, and you see someone laying down on the side of the road spiritually and just walk by. Like, no, we're there to help and pick them up and to focus on others. All those leaders cared about was themselves. That's not what God wants. You need to focus on others. Secondly, not only that, but he said in verse 4 that he condemned them for their lack of strengthening the weak. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. That idea of strengthening the weak. We got a picture up there of I guess it's probably some sort of rehab place. Remember like a year ago, I was having some back problems and I went to this rehab place. And I made a bunch of friends that were 80 years old there. Because it was me and a bunch of knee surgeries and other things. And you're talking to people, and it's great because it's like a bunch of 20-year-olds that are there helping the 80-year-olds kind of get back on their feet and sit there and feel better. And I mean, they'd come in 2 or 3 times a week. And they're there, like, right beside them, helping them out and being there for them. And, brethren, that's the exact same thing God wants us to do. We are in position to help those who are spiritually weak. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, he makes a quote from Isaiah that talks about what God wants for us. And he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That sounds like a nice thing to do, isn't it? Strengthen the hands that are weak. But yet, do we do a good job of that? I mean, do we look at people on a spiritual level and say to ourselves, you know what? They could use a hand. They could use my help. And I guess, I mean, maybe you've seen it too, but too often we display like this lack of compassion for those people that are struggling. I mean, you take someone that's struggling spiritually, and again, they may, what do spiritual struggles look like? They may not know the right things, they may not say the right things, and they may not do the right things. And there's a couple different ways you can go with how you treat that person. You can say to yourself, well, you know what? That person's pathetic because they're just weak and pathetic. And you can do nothing for them. Or that can stir up compassion within you to say to yourself, well, no, I'm gonna help them. That person's weak and needy. Now, again, what would you do with an animal? I mean, what would you think if a cat walked up my dad's house, came up the driveway, and my dad said, you look like you're hungry. Bah-ah! And just kick him. Well, that's not real nice, is it? Now, he may be hungry, and he may be weak, and he may be pathetic, but no, right? We take joy and pleasure in our ability to be able to help others. Look, when there are people who literally have weak knees and their hands are feeble from the weight of things. He had just been talking about in Hebrews chapter 12 how difficult the Christian life can be. You know, when you're faithfully following God and you're going through some sort of discipline as God is trying to make you into his image, and you're living in the first century Christianity, and it seems like the world is destroying you, and it's like you're trying to hold on to your faith, and you got Judaizing teachers trying to take you back to the law and all this stuff. I mean, you're worn out by this. The last thing you need is someone to come to you and say, you know what? You look like you're down. I'm just going to kick you. No. We need to display the kind of compassion that, unfortunately, too many leaders do not. It's described by Jesus in Matthew 23, this attitude that the Pharisees had. He said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Brethren, let me tell you, the Christian walk is not easy. The commands of God, while not burdensome, still represent a very real challenge for people that have grown up in the world. I mean, as we've talked about, taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus. Brethren, but yet, we would set that cross on men's shoulders, but not lift a hand to help? Well, those things shouldn't be. We need to demonstrate, instead of antagonism and attacking people, patience and understanding and love. That's what you got when you got somebody that's weak and feeble. I mean, you're in there and you're a physical therapist. You're demonstrating patience hours every day because people can't walk and they can't get around. And we need to look out among us and say, all right, there are people that are weak and struggling spiritually, and my job is to help you. I want to help you get to heaven, not try to tie the heaviest burden on you and do nothing about it. Look, I'll say this, I even bolded it in red. I mean, look, if there are weak people around you, it is my responsibility to see that they make it home. That's the attitude of Jesus. That's the good shepherd. The good shepherd is going to go out and find those who are weak. Find those who need help. Find those who, next slide, are lost. Seeking the lost. That's the third thing he says in Ezekiel 34. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the disease you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. The scattered you have not brought back. Look, I mean, we had a turtle at home, and I don't know how long it was, like a week? Maybe it wasn't even a week. It was like 3 days. Did I tell you all about that? It was a box turtle. We found it. Kids kept it a prisoner in our sandbox. And every day that turtle tried to escape. I don't blame him. But look, that turtle got out, and you could follow his little footsteps in the forest and the dew. And Amelia was distraught. I mean, she wanted the turtle. You know what she did? She made a sign that said, lost turtle. Lost turtle. Now, I mean, we didn't put it out, but I mean, our hearts are affected by things that are lost. I mean, Jesus in Luke chapter 15 is being like condemned because he's associating himself with sinners. And people are looking at that and they're saying, well, why would this man hang out with tax collectors and sinners? They're coming here to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Look, we'll go to great lengths to find what we lost. I bought the other day, I got this little thing from work, and I'm on my phone a lot, and I'm talking to you guys, and I want to get this wireless headset. And I ended up buying one. And it was a little expensive, but I told Anna, I was like, hey, I got this little, you know, bonus thing from work, so I'm going to spend my money on it. I mean, I had that thing like 3 days, and it was gone. Couldn't find it anywhere. I had the earpieces, but it was the charging thing that apparently is proprietary, and, you know, you can't find another one like it. So you had to, like, buy the whole thing again. And you can ask Anna, I tore that house up trying to find it. I'm sure Asher did something with it. Because he always plays with everything. You know, it's like, this is fun and whatever. It's a spaceship and it's gone. So, I mean, I went through the toy box. I looked under every bed, every couch cushion, every pillow, everything. Under the car, I mean, I got a headlamp in there like a spelunker or something. And I'm delving into the depths of every vehicle trying to find this. And look, it is worthless compared to the people that are around us. Now, God has tried to tell us this over and over again. God cares about people and not things. Everything that God cares about is enveloped in you and me. God's going to destroy the world, but he came to save us. What, to which of the angels has he promised salvation? And yet us, made in the image of God, made by Jesus, made by God and the Holy Spirit, I mean, we have great value. And so you want to be a leader like Jesus? You want to do what Jesus did? You recognize that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's why he's here. And so I want to challenge you as you say, all right, I want to be a leader that God will be proud of. I want to be a kind of leader of a church that God recognizes doing the right things. Then you recognize this. If someone leaves or is struggling, do you notice they've gone and do you care at all? Look, there are some people that have left the Lord of their own volition. There are some people that have said to themselves, well, you know, I'm going to chase the world and I disagree with you and I don't believe the things you believe and I'm just giving up on God and Jesus and I'm going to go out into the world. And that hurts us. I mean, there's some animosity there a lot of times. People like that are antagonistic toward Jesus and we don't like that. But yet, what do we do? I mean, do we get up and let the congregation know Anthony's out? He's gone. And I just want everybody to know Anthony's living in sin. And then that's it? Like, we don't ever follow up? We don't care? We don't have any consideration? I mean, I get it that that's hard to do. But, like, it's out of sight, out of mind. We got 99 other animals here. Well, that's not the way it works. You may have 9 coins, but you're going to sweep for the one that's lost. We got a lot of things at home that I could do. But, you know, for some reason, we're, like, wrapped up in the one thing that's lost. I mean, do we care when someone walks away from God? How about the other side? Well, it's not that people have publicly done something or said something and there's an announcement been made, but what if people slowly slip and drift away? They're losing their connection with the church, they're kind of being more slack in their attendance, that they're slipping away. I mean, do we notice or do we care? I mean, do you look around outside of your own sphere and say to yourself, where is this person? I'm going to go find him. I'm thankful to God that's what Jesus did. I'm thankful that Jesus came down here specifically to find me. And I want to demonstrate that same care for others. When people are lost, I want to bring them back home. And a third point to that, I mean, whether or not they're here and they were ever found, there is a world of lost people that don't know God and that may not understand the judgment. Or they may have heard a little bit about it, but they don't know whether they believe it or not. They need to hear the truth. And God has tasked you with doing it. You want to be like Jesus? Go out in the hills and seek and save the lost. Fourth and finally this morning, and this is really, it was surprising to me, but it's in the text, so it's true. And I want to read it again to you. Another thing that he hated about their leadership, he said, nor had you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. Another great challenge of leaders, not only feeding themselves, getting rich on the backs of the poor, taking advantage of their position, not only that, but a danger of leadership, which you see far too often, is in the attitude in which leaders operate. And it's one of severity. And that's why in slide 4 I have for you this morning, the idea, if you want to be a leader from God and you want to become a good shepherd yourself, you need to demonstrate gentleness in how we deal with people in our charge. In Galatians chapter 6, he tells us, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Let's read 1 Peter 5 again. We were over there earlier, but I want to focus on verse 3 where he talks about the attitude a shepherd's to have. He said, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Again, man, we really need to understand this if you want to be a leader like Jesus. Leadership is not just the execution of laws. And it's not just forcing people to do something. And it's not just punching people repeatedly until they yield. Somebody had that at work. Your bosses may have something like that too, like the beatings will continue until morale improves. That's it's real funny, right? I mean, yeah. And that's one way to get things done. You can just attack and dominate and domineer on top of people and just lord it over them. But you know, that's the opposite of biblical leadership. In Matthew chapter 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Jesus and said, do you know what I want? I want my children in your kingdom to sit on your right hand and your left. I want them to be in charge. And Jesus tells them, look, the Gentiles lord it over their people, but it shall not be so among you. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Look, leadership is not about just dominating and being right. It's about working with people and helping people. And that's going to require a different spirit than it would necessarily have when I'm just trying to dominate somebody. Again, it's the opposite of what we see today. You look at football coaches on the sideline. I mean, they're constantly in people's faces. They're like, I'm going to break this off. And I'm going to tell you, that's just not what God says. Some people need snatched from the fire, hating the garment even defiled by the flesh. But over and over, Paul to Timothy, you see here, the idea of gentleness is required. Now, why would God require gentleness for me? Well, because I've got to look at myself. I'm to be a leader not just in word, but in deed. I'm going to live by example. And that's why Paul told Timothy, look, don't let anybody despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers. And he listed off the ways that he could be an example. They might not respect you for your age, but they're going to respect how they see you personally act. And those of us who've been Christians for long, look, you know how important it is to demonstrate the right kind of attitude with people that need help and people that need direction and guidance. To demonstrate compassion, love, kindness with a reflection of myself because I recognize my own temptations and having succumbed to those. I recognize my own sins and my own times when I've been weak. And so I can be like Jesus, who was a faithful high priest, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is compassionate because he lived and knows what we go through. We as sinners ought to have more compassion because I get it. Because I'm a sinner too. Look, I don't see that enough in leadership. Where people look at leadership as a place of authority. Well, I'm going to tell you, well, this is the way things are going to be, and if you don't like it, you can just leave. I don't want anybody to leave. I want everybody to come to know God and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if I can show them that through love and kindness and compassion, and I can guide people to God the way Jesus did, and to continually bear with people and be patient and long-suffering, then that's the kind of character traits I want to have. And look, all four of these things that we talked about this morning, each one of you can demonstrate today. You can grow into leadership in God's kingdom. You can be the kind of person that can emulate the good shepherd. And I'm going to tell you, we need as many of those as we can get. More people concerned about the lost. More people concerned about others. More people less focused on themselves. Well, people developing the character traits of love and kindness and compassion, that's who we need to be. And that is something I know we've probably all failed in. Oh, you don't hear lessons like this without saying to yourself, yeah, I probably need to go home and work on a couple things. But I don't want you just to go home and work on a couple things if you're not a Christian. Going home and try to improve two or three aspects of your life isn't going to take care of your sin. You see, when you've offended God and you've sinned against Him, God said, there's going to be a day in which I'm going to judge you. And you can't go back in time and undo the things that you've done. There's only one way to wipe those things away and start over. And that's through the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that He'll forgive every sin. He'll forgive anything that you've done. I don't care if it's 100 or 1,000 things. If you come to Him in repentance, and you come to Him today in faith and belief in the promises of God, and you're willing to confess that belief before men, and you're willing to submit to the ordinance of baptism so that your sins can be forgiven, God will wipe everything away. That's a great thing. And then I can go home and try my best to live for God. I can apply these things to my life, but don't you mistake for a minute that you going home and trying to be a better person is going to undo your sin. The only thing that will do that is the blood of Jesus. You can come to that today. We're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you, and if you need to respond, we'd be happy to help you.